If you were here last weekend, today we are going to pick up where we left off. Last weekend, we began our journey, not with the shepherds or the angels or the manger scene as we talked about the Christmas story, but we began with that list of names, the family tree, if you will, this genealogy as we look into Matthew chapter 1. It's a part of the Christmas story that, if we're honest, most of us just like skip right over because we don't understand it or we can't pronounce the names, and so we rather get to the good stuff. We'd rather get to the part of the shepherds and the angels, the wise men. And so last week we said that in Matthew's world, Matthew begins this story in a particular way because the way you understood a person was ultimately their identity, which had everything to do with who they came from. Identity was measured not by their achievements or their resumes or any of those things. It was measured by the people in your life. You were known not by what you accomplished, but who you belonged to. And so Matthew, before he ever records what Jesus said or what Jesus did, he begins with a list of names that help us understand who Jesus would be. And so we trace that list together. Now, and we saw in that list that it wasn't random. It was intentional. Matthew chose particular names in a particular way for a particular reason to highlight something because he has an agenda. He wants us to know something about who Jesus was. And so Matthew highlights that Jesus is the son of David. That all of the scriptures that pointed to the one day coming son of David, the long-awaited Messiah, that Jesus would be the fulfillment of that. And not just that, he uses the name son of Abraham, that Jesus also would be the fulfillment of God's promise all the way back in Genesis to Abraham, when he tells Abraham that he would have many sons and that they would be a blessing to many nations, not just one tribe or one ethnicity or one group of good religious people, all the people. And so we read through the genealogy, seeing how Jesus would be the son of David and the son of Abraham. And we also noticed there are some unusual things in the genealogy. It notes the events of the exile. It seemingly writes some wrong names in order to point to the prophet Amos. It also includes four women who were outsiders, Gentiles, whose stories were littered with scandal, Tamar, Rahab, Ruth, Bathsheba, names that if you were writing the story of the Messiah, names that most people in the first century, even in our own century, would leave off the list. Matthew does it all on purpose because he wants us to know something about the very heart of God. That when Jesus would arrive as king, he doesn't come from a pristine family scrubbed clean of failures. In fact, Jesus steps right in to a story filled with messy people, broken relationships, sin and rebellion, complicated pasts, and outsiders on the margins. And Jesus doesn't distance himself from any of them. In fact, he draws near to them. In fact, the very message of Jesus would be that the kingdom of God is near, that it's close, it's arrived. And so the God who arrives in Matthew 1 arrives for all of us. On Christmas Eve, Joe reminded us that it was when the time had fully come, when the time was right. In other words, God had been waiting for the moment that Matthew is describing for us, that the time would be right for you, that the time would be right for me, the time would be right for those who came to worship Jesus. And so today I want to continue in Matthew, if we could jump to Matthew chapter 2. Now, if you're familiar with the Christmas story, many of us have in mind the angels and the shepherds, that actually takes place in Luke chapter 2. In Matthew 2, we find the story that we refer to as the wise men or the magi. And so if you could turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 2, we're going to spend some time in that text. I'll read from verses 1 to 12. Now, I don't know if any of you here are like me, but the way that I'm wired up is I absolutely love the Christmas season. For me, that begins November 1st. Anybody else in here? For me, November 1st happens, and that means, like, turn the Christmas music on, get the decorations out. Now, don't worry for all of you Thanksgiving purists. I pause my Christmas celebrations for 24 hours. Right? Thanksgiving can be Thanksgiving. All of November, all of December is in the anticipation of Christmas. But what also ends up happening If you love waiting for Christmas, in fact, if growing up as a kid, like I remember it so deeply, the day after Christmas feels so disappointing because it's all over. Like you spend all of this time waiting and waiting and waiting for it to arrive and it's gone. And you're like, now what? Now what do we do? And if that's you, I have really good news. Christmas isn't over. If any of you have ever heard the classic Christmas carol, it actually has theological origins when it says there's 12 days of Christmas. Now, who knows what the partridge in the pear tree is really about? What even is that? But the origins of the phrase, the 12 day of Christmas, and the origins of that song is actually really, really interesting to me and really, really cool. It comes from the church calendar. Now, if you are new to Christianity or to coming to church, or particularly if you are in a church like ours that doesn't highly rely on the church calendar, you may be completely unfamiliar with all of this. But there are certain moments throughout the church year that people will use a calendar. If you're from a more traditional background, like a more traditional Lutheran church, a Catholic church, maybe Episcopalian, some of you are very familiar with this. And there'll be certain seasons that you will realize that the church celebrates. In our church, you're probably familiar with, we'll refer to the season of Lent or the season of Advent, which leads up to Christmas. On the church calendar, the way that they've structured it is that Christmas begins with Christmas, and then there are 12 days of Christmas following. So, any kids in the room, Christmas isn't over yet. So maybe you can kind of use this as a bargaining with your parents to try to get some more gifts out of it because it's not over until 12 days, technically 2 weeks if you count the Sundays because it ends on what the church calendar celebrates as Epiphany. And so Epiphany is the story that I want to read in Matthew 2. Now today is not properly in the church calendar Epiphany, but that's what I want to focus in on us today because I think there's something significant to what the wise men realize as they come to worship Jesus. The word Epiphany is a word that means like having a sudden realization, right? It's like having that aha moment. And many of you have had epiphanies in other sorts or senses. Like maybe you're trying to solve a problem and eventually you hit, like the light bulb went off and you're like, ah, it's an epiphany. Or you're trying to figure out the answer to something and you wrestled and the light bulb went off and you're like, ah, that's what I was looking for. In the text in Matthew 2, what we find is that there are these wise men who have that kind of moment that forever changes their relationship with God. And so I want to read in chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, what continues the Christmas story. Verse 1, it says, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the time of King Herod, magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, where is the one who has been born king of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him. Now, just pausing here, just like we have found so far in the Christmas story, the wise men are unexpected. They're outsiders, hardly thought of as who would be people who would be looking for the Savior, to worship the King, that would begin to believe in such a way that was politically controversial. They're hardly the ones that we think of, just like it would hardly make sense for it to be the shepherds or to be someone from Nazareth. Just like it was hardly thought of that you would include somebody like Tamar, Rahab, Ruth in a genealogy. And so we have here these magi. Verse 3, it says, when King Herod heard this, he was disturbed. And all Jerusalem with him, when he had called together all the chief people's chiefs, priests, and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Christ or Messiah was to be born. In Bethlehem in Judea, they replied, for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people Israel. Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and make careful search for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him. After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary. They bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and of incense and of myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. And so we find here these magi, these wise men, follow the star and it leads them to Jesus. Now, what we know from the account is Jesus is kind of somewhere between like 3 months to 2 years. This is not at the manger scene as you think of on Christmas morning when you tell the story. This is sometime after that. We know Jesus is under the age of two because Herod makes a rule that is to kill anybody under the age of two. So we know Jesus has to fall under that age because Herod is threatened by Jesus. And so the Magi go on this journey. The star leads them to a house. And it's there they encounter Jesus. And for them, I wonder what that moment was like. Like, I wonder even along the journey, like, when is the aha moment for them? Like, was there a moment on the journey as they're following the star, they're like, oh, I know what's happening. Was there a moment when they show up to Jesus with the gifts and then all of a sudden it all starts to make sense? Was it not until the threats of Herod and they realize, oh, there's more going on here than I realized? We all have aha moments in our relationship with Jesus. And there's 1,000 different ways those can happen in your relationship with Jesus. For you, it could be as you're reading the scriptures, maybe for the first time, it makes sense in a different way. That as you are paging through the scriptures or as you're scrolling through the verses, all of a sudden you read something and it hits you different. Like that scripture is exactly what you needed to hear. Like that word is exactly what God wanted for you. Or maybe you're in a conversation with somebody you love. And you're having a conversation about what it looks like to follow Jesus. You're having a conversation about maybe your doubts, your questions, your fears. And suddenly you realize that you're ready to be on this journey. To see where following Jesus would take you. Or maybe, like so many of our students have been, you've been on a retreat. And you've had an aha moment where you realize that the God we were singing about cared about you. Where you had a moment on a retreat where you realized that your power comes from God. And so the journey that the Magi are in Matthew 2 is one in which they're realizing that this baby is king, which is not a casual statement. It's theologically and politically loaded when they show up to worship Jesus as king. In verse 2, they ask about the king when they say, where is the one who has been born king of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him. They realize that he is king. Before they're there, they realize that this baby is king. In the 1940s, there's a Lutheran theologian and author by the name of Dorothy L. Sayers. She actually wrote a radio drama called The Man Born to Be King. And I love the way she described the work of Jesus. Particularly, she does a great job in the nativity story describing the kingship of Jesus that the Magi were realizing. She said, even children can't help knowing that there is a great dispute going on about how the world should be governed. I shall make this business of the kingdom the framework of the series. She wrote a radio series about the nativity, about the life of Jesus, and choose incidents that will bring out this aspect of the story. In other words, she is going to bring out in the story of Jesus all of the places you see Jesus as king. In fact, if you read the Gospels, I would argue perhaps the greatest and most popular theme that you will find as you read the Gospels is the kingdom of God, the reign of Jesus. And so she goes about doing just that in her radio show. The Nativity points to Jesus as the king. The Magi points to Jesus as king. Jesus riding into Jerusalem on a donkey points to Jesus as king. Jesus' trial and the crucifixion with a crown on his head points to Jesus as king. Jesus' parables point to the kingdom of God. The arguments, all of it is then woven in her telling the story to help us realize that there is this subplot of the kingdom of God. Perhaps it shouldn't be surprising then that Herod is so upset, Right in verse 3, it says, King Herod heard this. He was disturbed and all Jerusalem with him. Why? Because everybody was coming to realize that this baby was not an ordinary baby, that this baby was somehow king. And so he called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, and he asked them, well, where the Messiah is supposed to be born? Like, if this baby is king, where would he be? Because the kingdom is threatening to anyone who tries to build a kingdom for themselves and their own cause. Ultimately, it's why Jesus would be crucified. Jesus didn't get crucified because he was a good teacher or because he did nice things and did a bunch of miracles. He was killed because people believed that he was a king and that he brought about the kingdom of God. And so that language can be difficult for us, though. Like, what does that even mean? He brought about the kingdom of God. For some of us, we just think the word kingdom of God just means heaven. And in some senses, it does. But Jesus is talking about something different than just that. In fact, he's talking more about the reality of the reign of heaven meeting earth. And so when the Magi go on this journey to recognize Jesus as king, when the disciples would worship Jesus as king, when you and I believe Jesus as king, what does that mean to recognize that Jesus brings the kingdom of God? Very simply, it starts with an understanding that Jesus is king. That Jesus is the king. Because that means when we follow Jesus as king, we are a part of his kingdom. Which means at times we trust his ways are better than our own ways. It also means that he is the one who invites us into his kingdom. It's not based on our good performance. It's not based on our resume. It's not based on any of those things. We are part of the kingdom because Jesus has made us a part of the kingdom. And so here we find that these wise men, the Magi, recognize that Jesus is king. Verse 10 says that when they realized this, when they saw the star, they were overjoyed. And perhaps some of you have had those same kind of moments when you realize something about who God was. You realize something about who God said you to be, and you experience this joy that was stirred up within. And so in coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary and bowed down and worshiped him because they recognized who Jesus was. They realized that this was not just an ordinary child. He was more than that. And as Jesus grew and would teach more and more, many others would come to the same realization that the disciples, the men and the women who would follow Jesus, they would realize that this is not just a great teacher. That he is a king, but he's a different king. He's not like the kings of this world. He doesn't rule with power and dominance. He rules with sacrifice and mercy. He doesn't use his power violently like the kings of this world. Instead, he would use his kingship not to cast us out, but to forgive our sins and invite us in. It's why Matthew would use the title Emmanuel, because the king is with us. And if the king is with you, you have nothing to be afraid of. If the king is on your side, you have nothing to fear. Now, Jesus being king, though, doesn't mean it's all good all the time. In fact, in verse 12, we see just that. They recognize Jesus to be king, but then they're warned not to go back the same way, not to watch out for Herod. They're told they need to go a different way, which is a bit odd. Like, you'd think if they recognize Jesus to be king, like, maybe the king could give them a little bit more protection. Like, maybe they wouldn't have to be worried, but perhaps this is a lesson to us. Because when the time comes that you follow Jesus, often that comes with the assumption that everything gets easier. That I'm going to start following Jesus and now my life gets all nice and clean and easy and simple. And the reality is often not that way. Sometimes it doesn't get easier. Sometimes it doesn't get easier when you follow Jesus. Now it gets better. There is a peace that you are given as you follow the King Jesus. There is forgiveness and joy that is yours as you follow Jesus. You are invited into the family of God as you follow Jesus, but that doesn't mean it's always easy. And the Magi realize just that. Their lives are threatened. It's difficult. It's painful. was reading an article by one of my favorite authors. She's an author, a preacher, a spiritual director. Her name's Ruth Haley Barton, and she describes the Christmas story incredibly well when she highlights the messiness and the difficulty and the reality of when Jesus shows up. She says, one of the most striking elements of the Christmas story, culminating in Epiphany, is the imperfection of it all. None of the circumstances surrounding Jesus' birth were ideal. Jesus was conceived out of wedlock when the time came for him to be born. Mary and Joseph were on the road due to political forces beyond their control. Because so many were traveling during this time and there was a shortage of adequate accommodations, Jesus' parents had to settle for a much less than ideal situation for the blessed event of Jesus' birth. Beyond these intimate imperfections, the outer landscape was very bleak. Jesus' birth took place during a time of religious and political upheaval with a despotic king on the throne. King Herod was a violent and insecure man who used power to shore up his own sense of self rather than harnessing power for the good of others. And not knowing this, the Magi made a grave mistake in alerting Herod to the birth of Jesus, a future king, whom Herod immediately viewed as a competitor and usurper. And this so infuriated Herod that he ordered what is now known as the slaughter of the innocents, the murder of all children who were 2 years old and under. The aha moment that the Magi had was not easy. The aha moment Mary had when she carried the child Jesus was not easy. The aha moment of Joseph as he stayed with Mary was not easy. The disciples dropping their nets and following Jesus as they come to realize who has called them is not easy. And maybe for some of you, you are trying to figure out what it looks like to follow Jesus and you're wondering why it's not very easy. Because sometimes it's not easy. Sometimes following Jesus is difficult. Sometimes there is loss and sacrifice. Sometimes it is confusing. Life in the kingdom will not be easy, but it will be good because the king is good. Life in the kingdom will not be easy because there are kingdoms that fight against the way of Jesus. There are mindsets and worldviews, a world and a culture that does not want the ways of Jesus. And so it is difficult, but the king is good. Because if the king that you are following in his kingdom cannot be stopped by death, I promise you, he can protect you from anything that can come against you. Because Jesus, the king, is the one who's willing to give everything for you. He's the one who's willing to lay it all on the line for you. And so that means for us, as we follow Jesus, it often means we're not following the kings of this world. It often means that we are trusting sometimes that his ways are best, even when we don't understand them. It means that we are choosing to worship, to listen to him, to read his word, to discover what a life looks like in relationship to him, even when it's challenging. And it means that our life might be a little bit messy, that it might be filled with doubts and questions and challenges. There might be moments of conflict and confusion. There might be things that we didn't expect. And most likely, you and I, what we would experience is not the level of violence or pain the Magi were avoiding, but I also think it would be naive to think it would all be easy. So Ruth Haley Barton, commenting on this, also says it this way. She says, so what are we to make of all this? For one thing, there's never a perfect time to strike out on a new spiritual journey. Jesus' birth and all the events surrounding it took place during a season of real threat, times that were more conducive to staying in one's own house with the curtains drawn rather than being out and about. And maybe for you. Maybe this is the reminder that you need. There is never a perfect time to begin following Jesus. But you've been invited. And maybe it would be easier to stay home with the curtains closed. Maybe it'd be easier to ignore the reality of the difficulties and pains of this world. But at the same time, Jesus has invited you to follow him as king. And so I want to simply extend that same invitation back to in verse 10. And it said, when they saw the star, they were overjoyed. And so they came, they bowed down, and they worshiped. They opened their treasures and presented him with the gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And for the Magi, these gifts were spiritually significant. They signified their own worship, but also their own faith, what they believe. They gave a gift of gold. Gold is the metal of kings, signifying that they recognize Jesus as the rightful king. It's beautiful, it's rare, and expensive. Frankincense is a fragrant gum taken from the bark of rare trees. And while you can get it now in a pack of essential oils, in Jesus' time it is far more difficult to come about, and it's used in temple worship, in offerings of prayers made to God. And so in the temple worship, as prayers would go up to God, so would the fragrance. Recognizing in the worship of Jesus that Jesus is the mediator between us and the Father. That Jesus makes us in relationship with the love of a God who forgives and rescues. And then they give the gift of myrrh, which is the most fascinating of all of them. It's valuable and expensive. Would have cost roughly the equivalent of $10,000 in today's terms. What's most wild to me, though, is the prophetic nature of that gift, because it's used for embalming the dead. So they give this child myrrh, which would be used one day when he dies. And there's a sense, and I don't even know if the Magi actually realize the significance of it in that moment. I mean, how could they? But it points to something about this king, that this king would one day die. And so what I want to do as we end is I want to give us for a moment to really just meditate on the kingship of Jesus. And I want to invite us to imagine ourselves in the story. Now, we weren't there. We can't be there. But I think what we can do is we can imagine the words of the scriptures and ask God to speak to us through the words of the scriptures, through the things that we just read. And we can trust the Holy Spirit to speak to us through his word to remind us what it might look like as we follow Jesus. And so if you would close your eyes and pray with me. God, we ask that you would speak to us. That you would speak to us through your word, by the power of the Holy Spirit, that we would be reminded of who you are. And God, in the scripture we read today, it begins, they're following a star. And so as we pray, I invite you to picture yourself on a journey following the star. And you don't need to know what it would have looked like. Just imagine whatever it looks like in your mind. Picture the star. Picture the sky. Picture the road you walk on. And God, would you show us what that journey looks like for us? Would you show us the moments of doubt that we have as we're on this journey? Would you bring to mind the questions we have about following you? Would you bring to mind the other people who join us on the road, who are walking alongside of us? And Jesus, we're reminded in the story of the Magi who follow you that it wasn't easy. Would you show us what the challenges are that we're experiencing right now because we're trying to follow you? Maybe for some of you that's hurt, loss. Maybe there's fear. Jesus, you will tell us, although it may not be easy, that you are good. And so in the midst of whatever those fears and pains we feel, would you show us how you respond to us? Your word says you are Emmanuel, God with us. Would you show us yourself right there in the midst of our pain, in the midst of the loss, in the midst of the mess? And as the wise men come to Jesus, they bring gifts: gold, frankincense, myrrh, spiritually significant. If you are coming to worship Jesus, what gift do you bring to him? What comes to mind for you? Maybe you give one of the same gifts because you see and recognize the kingship of Jesus or the sacrifice of Jesus. Maybe you're giving yourself. Or maybe you see nothing at all and you're like, what do I have to even give? What is it that you are giving to Jesus? Maybe for you it's just what you are giving to him is you're giving him trust. And maybe he knows more. And as you give those gifts to Jesus, how would Jesus respond to you? What would he say? Jesus, help us to trust that you are good. Help us to trust that you are King. Help us to worship and to follow you wherever you take us.